it more.
There you go.
All right, Elohim Tov.
Kol Hazman.
Kol Hazman.
Elohim Tov.
All right. If you have your notes with you today, that first scripture, well, when you go down, you see 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 15. That's actually 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. So I went through that. So I just didn't want you to be looking at it going, there's nothing here. All right. I want to say to Chris Massey, wait a minute, I hear echo. And to Chris, I was listening to music today on the way over, and thank you for the CD still, because I'm still enjoying it. His wife sounds like Michelle. Remember Michelle? You don't remember that? She had this. Yeah, yeah, you remember. His wife sings just like Michelle. All right, here we go. I wanted to kind of calm everyone down because everybody's sending me messages about the peace plan. Okay? I think you guys are getting away from the basics of the scriptures because some people sent me things like, how is it that the peace plan is being signed and we're still here? Like, did you notice that there were no Palestinians at the meeting?
Correct.
Okay, so it's not a deal. It takes two people to make a deal, right? So it's not a deal yet, but it's in place, okay? They have a plan. They have what they want to do. But it's the person that comes forward and initiates that plan and gives strength to that covenant or to that bow, then that person will be the Antichrist. It's not the person that draws up the plan, because Kushner, Jared Kushner drew it up, and they're both presenting it, but the Antichrist has to come and confirm it, and he won't do that until after the church is gone, okay? So, you know, all the guessing about who the Antichrist is. Okay, somebody sent me something about a doomsday clock. Does anybody know anything about a doomsday clock?
I know about that.
Okay, listen. There will be no end of the world scenario, right? Okay, because that's why they do all these movies. Mm-hmm. It's the end of the world and the whole world blows up. If that happens, then we have to throw the whole book of Revelation away, right? The Bible has a structure. What's the structure? There's a rapture, the children of God leave, a tribulation period begins, that lasts for seven years, and then Christ comes back. And even when he comes back, he doesn't come back to blow up the world. He destroys the enemies, he builds the temple, he sets up a 1,000-year millennium, and we're still here for 1,000 years. And we come back with him, and we're here reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so there's no such thing as the doomsday clock and like whatever that is, okay? And Esther chapter 1 says that we will be in heaven for 7 years and 6 months, 180 days of showing us around and partying, okay? 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 11 also says that Christ will reign amongst the Gentiles for 7 years and 6 months. Giving David as the typology. Okay. The other thing, because somebody's like, this proves that Trump is the Antichrist. Okay, Trump is not the Antichrist. Maybe he is. Okay, he might be. We don't know. You know why we don't know? You won't be here. Okay, you will not be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene. The church will already be in heaven. So if you're saying Trump is the Antichrist or Obama is the Antichrist, and then somebody said Ellen DeGeneres, she might be the Antichrist. And I'm like, it doesn't matter. You know, you're just guessing, okay? Because nobody knows who the Antichrist will be. If you're born again and you get raptured and you're in heaven, you will never know unless they're showing it on TV in heaven, which I don't think they will be. Okay? So stop worrying about who the Antichrist is going to be. All we know we need to be concerned about is the plan that God's going to take us out of here. Okay, why does Pastor Sandy never worry about the 3 days of darkness? This is a question, or World War III? The answer, because none of them are biblical before the rapture. Okay? Mm-hmm. There'll be no 3 days of darkness before the rapture. There'll be no World War III before the rapture. Okay? The scripture already tells you exactly how the earth will be at the time of the rapture. How will it be?
Marrying,
given in marriage, eating, sleeping, marrying, given in marriage. Life will be going on as normal, okay? Today would have been a perfect rapture day, okay? Stop looking for all the lights to go out and the food from the stores to be gone. And then we like, oh, it must be soon. No, when it's time, it'll be a normal day. Okay. I was studying today. And then the Lord kind of said, you should pray on your knees, because I was sitting there praying. So I went and prayed on my knees. And praying in Hebrew, I love praying in Hebrew, and asking the Lord like to give me a message for tonight. Okay, and so the Lord gave me Solomon as what he wanted me to study. So I'm at home and I'm studying the life of Solomon. And I titled this Solomon the movie, because you guys know Abraham the movie, you guys know Joseph the movie. All of these things are typologies of Jesus Christ, okay? So I want you to know that, let me see here. The second coming. Okay. So the story of the rapture, the second coming, the next world war, all events are documented in the Bible. Understand that? Mm-hmm. It's all documented in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, but God has already documented the way it will go, okay? Tonight, we are going to look at Solomon's life as a typology of Jesus Christ. You hear me? Mm-hmm. His heritage, his wisdom, the kingdom he ruled, the temple he built, the wives he married are all fulfillments of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God on earth. Solomon was the wisest and richest king of his day. Is that what they say? Yes. Yet Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the other parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is amongst you. So Solomon was a great and wise king, but Jesus wanted them to know that me among you, I am the greater Solomon, okay? I'm the Solomon that is fulfilling what Solomon did in his lifestyle, okay? So Jesus comes to fulfill Solomon's life. Solomon just played the role of Jesus Christ, okay? His life is not as important as the fulfillment, okay? Amen. So I'm reading this scripture. It's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8. And it says, you guys are going to be, you're going to love this when we get into it. It says, Zechariah 12, verse 8, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So I want you to hold on to this statement. The house of David will be as God, okay? So David is playing the role of God. The same as God had the first Adam, okay? And what happened to the first Adam? Because of his sin, he died, right? Then God had a second Adam. And what's going to happen to the second Adam? He becomes king of the whole world, okay? So, to start off, let's look at this, because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Yes, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. I want to explain this story because what happened here in this chapter is that David saw Bathsheba bathing and he wanted her. He lusted for her, right? And he had her husband, Uriah had him killed, right? And so that he could be with his wife. And so after he's murdered, she becomes pregnant, and now she's going to have this baby. And in this chapter here, it says, in verse 12, it says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, bared unto David, and it was very sick." So the child became very sick. Now, David was praying that God would let the child live, right? But God would not let the child live because of what reason? Because sin, because of the sin that produced him, right? So the same as God, his first son, Adam, the first Adam had to die. Now, who's going to be the second Adam? The second Adam is going to be Solomon. And Solomon is going to be David's second child. Understand? So now Solomon is due to become king. Okay? So this is the typology that we're getting. So Solomon's lifestyle is set up for him to become king. Let me see. I want to read a couple more things before. Let me get to this. Okay, now, who promised that Jesus Christ would be king of the whole world? Did God promise Jesus he would be king of the whole world? Is Jesus going to be king of the whole world? Okay, when? When he returns, right? He's going to be king of the whole world. In Luke, let me see, is it? Yeah, Luke chapter 13. Verse 32 and 33, he says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And even in the next verse, it says, "And his kingdom shall be a kingdom that will last forever and will never end." So God is promising what? That Jesus Christ is going to be king. Remember that as we get to 1 Kings and we start to see Solomon's life, okay? Because as we go through it, you're going to see the rapture, you're going to see the second coming, you're going to see everything, okay? Let's continue on. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1. Are you there? Okay. So we're going to start off in verse 1. And as we go through this, this is going to take some time, but we're going to enjoy it as we go through. Okay. It says, "When David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, 'Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord, the king, may be kept warm.' Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her." Right. Now, Abishag is a Shunammite. She is not Jewish, okay? She is a Gentile woman, right? So before this story begins, a Gentile woman has to be brought into the palace, into the kingdom. You understand? Because I want to show you that God is setting it up. Because after she comes into the palace, after the church goes into the kingdom of God, what happens next? The Antichrist comes, right? So this is going to follow the exact same pattern. A beautiful Gentile has to go into the palace first, okay? Now that part has just happened. Let's continue on. Verse 5. And now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. Now, who knows what Adonijah means? My Lord God, okay? So this guy has the name that he is God, okay? So he has the name Adonijah, which is my Lord is God, okay? Or my Lord God. And so Adonijah takes himself and he puts himself forward and says, I'm going to be king. Mm-hmm. Now notice he couldn't do this until the beautiful Gentile was in the palace. You understand? So the patterns of God have to always follow exactly what's going to happen at the end, okay? Let's continue, and then you'll see how this connects as we go through later, okay? Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggai, put forth himself to be king. So he got chariots and horses ready for the, with 50 men to ride ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was very handsome and was born next to Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jedidiah, Nathan the prophet, and Simeon and Rai and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. But look who he has with him. Adonijah also has Joab and Abiathar to come with him and to agree with him that he's going to be king. Okay? So now what do we have here? We have a trinity. You understand? You have a false prophet, you have the beast, and you have the Antichrist, okay? Brother James, Minister James, who lives in San Diego, says, the United States is Babylon, okay? And then I said, the Vatican is Babylon, okay? Because in chapter 17 and 18, it describes the Vatican, because it says purple and scarlet, and they sit on seven hills, right? That's the Vatican. They rule the whole world. All companies had to go to Israel. Our presidents have to go kiss the Pope's ring. He doesn't have to come here. You understand? The Vatican controls. So 17 and 18 is talking about Mystery Babylon being the Vatican. But is that just it? Because all you have there is Mystery Babylon and the false prophet. There's a trinity during the tribulation, right? So the United States will play a part in it. And then there'll be a financial, there'll be a military, there'll be a financial. Lloyd's of London, United States, and Rome are all what we call city states, okay? They're cities, they're places that are on the earth that are not governed by the country, they govern the country. Like Washington, D.C.,
right.
Okay? Washington, D.C. is District of Columbia. It's not really a part of the United States, but it financially controls the United States. The Vatican doesn't belong to them. It controls that area, okay? And Lloyd's of London controls that area, okay? So you have this trinity that is coming, okay? This is all that is happening here. When you get to Revelation, it's going to always talk about a trinity. There's always more than one. It's not just the beast. It's not just the Antichrist. It's not just the false prophet. It's all three. And when Jesus comes, he tells you that he throws all three of them into the lake of fire. Okay. So what you have here is a copy of the Trinity that's going to appear in the tribulation. Okay. So it says, Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they gave their support to him. Okay, so let's go to verse 9. It said, and Adonijah then sacrificed sheep and cattle and fattened calves at the stone of Zehelith near En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials. But he did not invite Nathan, Benaniah, and the special guard, or his brother Solomon. So he's already pushed himself forward to say, I'm king. Listen. The Antichrist will come forward for a purpose. To do what? He wants to usurp the kingdom of the world from Jesus. Okay? It's the whole reason they want to build the temple. Okay? Because if he's going to make himself be the pseudo Christ, which is what Antichrist means, if he's going to be the pseudo Christ, that means that he wants to have his kingdom in Jerusalem. He wants to sit in Jerusalem. He wants to rule over God's people. And so that's what he wants to do. So anyway, here we go. It says Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and all that. Okay, verse 11. It says, then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has come, has become king without the Lord David knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go to King David and say to him, my lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, that Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king while you are still there talking, while you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you said. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and kneeled before the king. And so she says, hey, didn't you say that Solomon was going to be king? Like, didn't God say that Jesus is going to be king? Then who is this that has already put himself forward to say that he's king of the world and that he's the Christ? That's coming. You understand? Here we go. So, let me see where I want to start here. Verse 17. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed a great number of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, Joab, the commander of the army. So he has a priest, the beast, a military guy. And he says, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. He says, the Lord, the king, the eyes of Israel are on you to learn what you will, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Okay? So David then says, no, this is not going to happen. Okay? because God is not going to allow a false king to sit on the throne where he already promised that Jesus is going to sit. Okay? Mm-hmm. Let's go down here to verse 24. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord, the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great number of cattle." And he says he has invited everyone. I think I read that. It says right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, "Long live King Adonijah." But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jedaiah, he says, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something the Lord, the king, has done without letting your servants know? Who should sit on the throne of your Lord, right? So go to the top where it's in verse 28, well, the top of my Bible. Then it says, "Then David said, call Bathsheba. And she came into the king present and stood before him. And the king then took an oath, as sure as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you that the Lord your God, the God of Israel." It says, "Solomon your son shall be king, and he shall sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, kneeling before the king. "May the Lord King David live forever." And David said, "Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, the son of I still can't pronounce that, but whatever, Jehoiada. And when they came before the king, he said to them, take the Lord's servant with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on the throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel." Now, this is where it gets crazy. Because you got one guy, he's already ruling as king and he's throwing a party. But now you have another band and another army coming and shouting and blowing trumpets saying, long live the real king. So this is the second coming of Christ. He's coming to the earth, but there's somebody sitting on his throne. Okay? Let's continue. Where's Sharon at when I need it? Okay. 36? Thank you. Benaniah, son of Jedaiah, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord your God, the God of my Lord the king." And so he declared it, "As the Lord was with my Lord King, so he is with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord." And wow, I was trying to think of a shorter way to get through this, but we're almost through it. And I want to make sure that you get the whole story. So let's go to verse 38. It says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jedaiah, the Keratite, and went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sound the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him playing the flute. and rejoicing greatly that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah all the guests who were with him heard it, and they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all this noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." Jonathan said, "Not at all.
I think so."
"So not good news for you." Jonathan answered, "The Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king is sent with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and all these Hebrew words." And it says, let's go to verse 45. "And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anointed him king of at Gihon. From there they had gone up cheering, and the city resounded with it." It says that the noise you hear, "Moreover, Solomon has taken the seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate the Lord King, our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon more famous than you and his throne greater than yours.'" And the king bowed and worshiped on the bed and said, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to succeed on my throne today." At this, Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horn of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horn of the altar." Now, this is something that you went to the temple and you grabbed the horn of the altar to protect yourself from being killed for a capital crime, right? So he's staying in there, and he says, "Let the king Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." See, this is just how Jesus comes back, right? Satan is sitting on the throne. He grabs him. He's going to take him. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire, right? So now who's afraid? The Antichrist is afraid, okay? Now, I want you guys to understand this, okay? He says, Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent him, and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed before King Solomon, and Solomon said, "Go to your home." Now, that would be perfect, and that would be it if Adonijah was a good person.
Right.
But now Adonijah does this. He says, now that he's safe and in his own home, he asks Bathsheba, "Could you do me a favor and get Abishag the Shunammite to be my wife? Since I'm not going to be king, could you at least have Abishag the Shunammite to be my wife?" Now, who does Abishag the Shunammite represent? The church. Remember, she went into the palace first. She represents the church. So you think that the king is going to say, "Okay, I'm going to give up the church to the Antichrist to let him rule over her?" No. So in him asking Bathsheba to get her for his wife, he was saying, "I want Abishag the Shunammite, okay, to be my wife." And she relays the message to Solomon. And Solomon says, "That's crazy. Why don't he just ask for the kingdom?" So now he sends out people to go ahead and kill Adonijah. Okay? Now, the Shunammite is the virgin Gentile who went into the palace before the Antichrist came and set himself up to be king.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Now, you have to go to the Song of Solomon. Let's go there. Because I want you guys to see this. Okay, now if you have your paper, you'll see this page right here. And you'll see, now I'm gonna have to find Song of Solomon. Second book.
Did he take it out of your book, Pastor?
He tried to. There it is. Okay. Now.
First, where are you?
Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to be in a second here, Pastor Ben, because I think we're going to be in chapter 6 of Song of Solomon. Okay. Okay. Yes, we're in chapter 6. Now watch this as we read this, okay? Now listen to what I'm getting at here, okay? Here's Israel speaking. He says, "Who is that that appears like the dawn? For as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in possession." Then the church speak. "I went down to the grove of the nut tree to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my desire," the desired one is Jesus Christ, "set me among the royal chariot of my people. Come back, Shulamite, come back, that we may gaze upon you," Israel says to her. So she's been taken up on the chariot and dashed away.
Amen.
Okay? Israel is saying, "Come back, come back." Mm-hmm. Then Jesus says to Israel, "Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mihamim?" Now, Mihamim was the place where they made another false prophet, another false antichrist king instead of David. The Jews made Ishbosheth king instead of David. And they did this at Mihamim, and they all danced and paraded that they had accepted Ishbosheth instead of David. And so David couldn't even rule in Israel. He had to go and rule where? In Hebron among the Gentiles for 7 years and 6 months. Okay? And so this Shulamite, now listen, the Shulamite and a Shunammite is the same area. We're talking about the same area and not the same woman, but we're talking about the same Gentile bride that is going to be raptured before the Antichrist comes. You understand? Yes. So, the reason I put this in here was because they used to say Shunammite, but then when the Latins took over the scriptures, they called it Shulamite. So one's called a Shunammite and one's called a Shulamite, but it's the same area, the same woman that they're talking about. This is the bride. This is, and she says, "Now, I was looking in the vineyard at the grove," and he said, "all of a sudden, my desired one, Jesus Christ, came and put me in the chariots and swept me away." And then Israel said, "Come back, come back." And Jesus says, "Why should she come back? Are you going to dance like you did when you first did this?" What did they do? They made an antichrist their king instead of the true king. And that's what Israel is about to do. They're going to make the Antichrist their king, and he's going to allow them to build the temple and to do all the things that they want to do. And they're going to really believe that this is their king. You understand? It wasn't for 7 years and 6 months that David was able to fight a war and then come back and now finally be able to rule over all of Israel.
Yeah.
But it took a war. You understand? Okay.
Wow.
Now, where did all this kingdom stuff in Israel come from, though? Because we have these typologies of the rapture and of all of this, but where did all this come from? Who was the first king over Israel? Who knows? Who's the first king? Who? Saul. Saul was the first king over Israel. You're absolutely right. How long did Saul rule over Israel? Huh? And was God upset at Israel for choosing Saul to be king? Were they in trouble? They decided, we don't want God to rule over us. We want our own king. Okay? So, where's this at? In Acts chapter 13, verse 20, it says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So how long does he rule?
40 years.
40 years. Okay. Now we have here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So David reigned for how long?
40 years.
Okay. And then in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 42, it says, at that time, Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel for 40 years. So Solomon rules for 40 years. What happens at the end of Solomon's rule? The whole kingdom gets judged and it gets divided. Ten tribes go this way, 10 tribes go there. They get separated, they get kicked out of the land, and God divides the whole nation of Israel. So judgment comes upon them when? Right there at 120. God was mad at them here, but he waited 120 years before he judged Israel. So now you got the flood starting at 120. You got Moses' death at 120. Then Yeshua comes and takes over. You have, we'll talk about that tomorrow. We'll talk about Eve and the Semek equaling 120, and Eve bringing the judgment upon the world. And we'll talk about Samson also bringing judgment on the world by pushing out the pillars, which numerical value is 120, and the numerical value for congregation is 120, and the numerical value for pillar is 120. So how many examples do we have that judgment always begins at 120? So God had me go over this study that I had done many years ago and said, this is what you need to understand, that all three of these kings ruled for 40 years, and then judgment came on the nation of Israel, because judgment always happens in the 120th. Okay? So that's why I'm trying to tell you, look, we are in the 120th year in the book of Solomon. I mean, in the book of Psalms, right? Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys have taken out the opportunity to look at the book of Psalms, okay? But Psalms is not one big book. It's separated into many different departments, okay? It's five different departments. And the Psalms are from here to 41, then from this to 72, and then from this, and they all have different titles, okay? You don't get to the Psalm of the Ascent till you get to Psalms 120. There's no such thing as the psalm of me, Allah, of going up, of ascending until you get to Psalms 120. Okay? Now, is God showing us that his pattern is to bring judgment at 120?
Yeah.
Okay? This is why I'm warning people. Okay? I'm more excited about this because there's more evidence. And now, as I was going through the book of Psalms again, I'm seeing even more detail of what happened in 1973 during the Yom Kippur War, how it's detailed in Psalm 73. And so every psalm, God took a book and said, I'm going to document every year. Now, some people say, why did God start in the 1900s? I don't know. I don't know why Psalms is the 19th book of the Bible. But it's not my book, it's God's book. He put it in there, right?
Right?
And I don't know why it's 48 books backwards from Revelation and 19 books forward from Genesis. I don't know why, but God designed the book. So obviously he's telling you this 19th book means something to him, and for him to continue documenting every event of every year for 120 years, and then trying to show us that every judgment happens in the 120th year. So he's trying to get his church ready and prepared, okay? Same tricks being played upon the children of God, okay? You don't have to be ready, okay? We had Kanye doing a concert last week with some other very bad people. And the stadium's full, right? You understand? So you gotta understand what's going on. It's like Satan is like, I'm gonna penetrate the church. I want you to understand this portion of Solomon's story. He, even after the Antichrist saw that he was defeated, he didn't say, okay, I'm defeated, forget it. He still wanted what?
Church.
The church. Watch this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I'm going to read this for you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It says, then, okay, after he was defeated, he says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman, Israel, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's command and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the seashore. So even after his defeat, who did he go after? Those whose testimony is for Jesus. He's still after what? He wants the Shulamite. He wants the virgin bride. And so God is trying to show us, look, from the very beginning of the Bible till this present day, God has already documented how everything is going to play out. Okay, we don't have to worry about who the Antichrist is because the Bible clearly tells you that the church leave before he comes. We don't have to worry about the world coming to a sudden end because if it does, then the Bible would then become a lie because then there'll be no rapture. There'll be just the world would blow up and then you go, well, what happened to the rapture and the 7 years tribulation, right? So you don't have to watch a doomsday clock. You don't have to figure out who the Antichrist is because you're not supposed to be here. And if you're still here, my biggest fear is to be here and know who he is, okay? That's the fear. The joy is the fact that you're not going to know who he is, okay?
Amen.
So that is, we're going to finish this up tomorrow, Pastor Ben. Do I have more time or I'm done?
Yeah, like 5 minutes.
Ooh, that's not enough. Okay, so we're going to finish this up tomorrow and take it a little bit slower and look at God's design that 120 just prevails throughout Scripture and throughout Scripture to tell you the flood, 120, judgment, okay? Moses dies, Jesus takes over, crossing over into the promised land, okay? It's just overwhelming. To me, it's overwhelming, okay? And so that's why I gotta preaching. We're going home. We have to stay ready. We have to be real Christians. We have to love God, okay? You can't You can't listen to every preacher that's on YouTube because they're gonna give you good stuff, okay? The problem is they drop a little cyanide in every now and then to see if you'll drink that with the orange juice, you understand? And so I'm trying to help people, okay, get to the kingdom. Everybody that gives you candy is not your friend.
Amen.
Okay? It's not your friend. If I have to watch out for everything that you're doing, because if you try to feed me something that's poison, I can't trust you anymore because I don't trust anything that you're feeding me.
Right.
So if I come with a false doctrine and then I come next week and says the rapture's coming, now you're going to sit there and listen to me for 2 hours saying the rapture's coming? Last week you tried to poison me. So I'm saying be careful of who you listen to, okay? Read your own Bible. Know your Jesus for yourself. Yeah. Know what he has said in the scriptures so that you're not looking for things that the Bible does not say will happen.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's it.
Hallelujah.